In Psalm 119, in verse 105, we have this statement about the Word of God that's contained within this 119th Psalm, which is itself verse by verse for 176 verses about the Word of God, which happens to be the subject, the primary subject of the longest chapter in the Bible. But Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So among those 176 verses, we have that statement there about the Word of God, that it is the lamp to our feet. It's the light to guide us. This is what God has provided for us to get us through life. And as we consider the importance of that, because we're all alive on this earth, and every day we have to make decisions about what we're going to do, words we're going to speak, things we're going to do, thoughts that we're going to dwell upon. And as we do that, we have the lamp, the light, to show us the way in every one of those situations, moment by moment, each day that we live for in the entirety of our lives on this earth. We have to listen to God's word and the authority that God has, that is expressed through His Word, to guide us in our lives. We have to identify and recognize that, as that Psalm 119, not just that verse we read, but the entirety of it, as what we see in the rest of God's Word, proclaims that God's Word is the source and the only source of our light to guide us in life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So God, by His divine power, here in His Word, verse 4 says it's through the knowledge of His Son. So through the Word of God, by God's power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, He says, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. By that knowledge of His Word, which is the source by His divine power of all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we open the Word of God and look at it, we are looking at the one and the only source of things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's not an incomplete source at that. All things that pertain to life and godliness has been provided to us by God in His Word. Now that means whatever pertains to how we should live and how we should be godly, the way we should live our lives, which also means that there is not going to be a situation that we encounter in our lives, any one of us, that God is not going to have instruction, that He's not going to provide that light in His Word to guide us through that, so that we can see what is the right thing to do, how we should live, and how we should be godly in every situation that we ever face. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God's Word provides all things that pertain to life and godliness, and also provides the one and only source of faith in God. We can't go to any other source and find those things. We cannot go to any other source and have faith in God. God's Word is it. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, John 16, 12 and 13, Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So Jesus had not yet completed His revelation. The gospel, the New Testament, was not completely revealed at the point at which Jesus was leaving this world. He spoke those words there in John 16 on His last night upon the earth. But He had not said all that He had to say at that point to His disciples. And so the Holy Spirit was going to be sent by Him from the Father to guide them into all truth. So that tells us there that when that revelation was completed, which it was, but that contains all truth. So all things that pertain to life and godliness, the source of faith in God, all truth is found in God's Word. The next chapter, John 17 and verse 17, as Jesus was praying to His Father later on this same night, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." So the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. It's God's Word is that truth. There is no other source of spiritual truth. There is no other source of faith. There is no other source of things that pertain to life and godliness. And how this world will try to turn to other sources and be the source to tell the rest of mankind what they should do or what they should not do and how they should live and the things that they should think and the things that they should say. Well, the world does not, and man by his wisdom does not possess anything that will lead to the knowledge of God. And this is one reason why we have to make the choice when we recognize that God's Word is the source and the only source of our light, of all these things, that we must not listen to anything else. We have to hear only His Word and hear nothing else. And that includes a rejection of the wisdom of men. When God speaks, that settles it. When man speaks on these things that pertain to life and godliness, he has no right to speak on such matters. He has no authority to speak on any of those things. And so men, when they speak of themselves and we hear the voice of those strangers, we need to run. And that's what Jesus instructed us to do. If we're His sheep, that's what we will do. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. John 10, 1 through 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And I think probably all of us have some experience with animals. We all have had pets, and probably every one of us in here, if we don't right now. But I think we're familiar with that and the fact that we see that behavior with a lot of different animals, where they know who they belong to, and they know the voices of those who they belong to, or if it's cats, when you belong to them. But in that case, we know that the animals recognize our voices when they're ours. But what happens when somebody they don't know comes around? There's some of those dogs don't care, but anyway, we do typically see that behavior in a lot of animals when it's a stranger around. They become very skittish. They're not going to have a good response there. But that's certainly true of sheep, especially, and that's why that example is used by the Lord. That is one of the characteristics of sheep. They know their shepherd, and they're going to follow their shepherd. They'll know his voice. They're going to follow him anywhere. But if there's a strange voice that calls them, not only will they not listen to it or follow it, they're going to run from it. And we need to be the same, because we are his sheep. We are the Lord's sheep. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd, as this chapter declares. And we need to follow him as our shepherd. To do so means we need to listen to his voice. We're going to know his voice. We will know his words. And if there's any other voice, if there's anybody that speaks anything other than what the Lord says on matters that pertain to life and godliness, we've got to run from it. Now, kids here, you know, in your math class or whatever other subjects you have to study in school that are not on the subject of life and godliness, then you can't run from the voice of your teacher on those things. You have to listen to what they have to say about those matters. But when we're talking about the Word of God, this is speaking on matters that pertain to life and godliness. This isn't talking about teaching us how to do algebra, but when it comes to how we should live, this is the only source. This is the only voice to listen to. When somebody else is saying, "Well, I think this is okay," or "I don't think that," well, in our world, of course, everything's okay, isn't it? You won't hear, the only thing that's not okay is to say something isn't okay. But other than that, everything is okay pretty much. And that's what we hear all the time. But our kids are going to be hearing that. They do hear that. We as adults hear that all the time. We have a lot of pressure on us in this world to conform what we think and what we say to the standards of the world and what the world thinks about these matters that pertain to life and, in their case, ungodliness. But we need to listen only to God and to the voice of our shepherd. And when we hear anybody else speaking on these things, we need to recognize it for the foolishness that it is and run from it, not listen to it at all. If we are Christ's sheep, we're only going to listen to Him and not any other voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tells us the wisdom of men is foolish with God, and the world by its wisdom cannot know God. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The world by wisdom knew not God. That is by its own wisdom, by the wisdom of men. If we listen to what man has to say about things that pertain to life and godliness, are we going to be able to know what's right? Are we going to be able to know what is good? Are we going to be able to know God? We're not going to be able to know any of that by listening to any man. We can only know that by listening to the Word of God. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now this is really serving as the flip side, the opposite side of what Romans 10 verse 17 tells us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith in God comes by listening to God's Word. Well, what if we do listen to the wisdom of men? Are we going to have any faith? Well, we will have faith, but the wrong kind, not in God, but in men. And so Paul would not preach or speak the enticing words of man's wisdom. Can man's wisdom be enticing? Certainly can be. But enticing though it might seem, must not speak that. We must not listen to that. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why, Paul? Why wouldn't you speak man's wisdom? He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What happens if we listen to the wisdom of men? Where's our faith? In men. So man's word, by his wisdom, that will build faith in men and the wisdom of men. Hearing God's word will build faith in God. You can't cross those two things or mix those two things. Those two things are diametrically opposed to each other. We have to choose. Are we going to listen to God, to the source, the one and only source of truth and things that pertain to life and godliness, and have faith in Him only by hearing His word? Or are we going to listen to the wisdom of men and therefore have faith in men? That's foolish, and that wisdom will be destroyed, as we just read in chapter 1. Well, a little bit further down here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Well, in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." And here he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto them, neither can he know them." So here we have twice now in these first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, the Lord letting us know that by listening to the wisdom of men, we cannot know God, and we cannot receive the things that are of Him. And we cannot know those things. So the way of ignorance and foolishness is by listening to the wisdom of men. Only by listening to God and His Word, His wisdom, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, can we know these things of God. Now, man, by his wisdom, is not only going to try to tell us what is right versus what is wrong and how we should live, but man, by his wisdom, is also going to try to provide and so-called help us to know what we should be believing in God's Word. Here we have, how many unbelievers do we have to tell us where our Bible came from and what should be in it or what shouldn't be in it? And think about that one. So the devil's covered all the bases there. So he not only provides all the lies to contradict what God says in his word, but then he provides further lies to try to get us to think what God's word, think something is God's word that isn't, or to not believe something is that is God's word. And so you have all these people telling us, well, here's the right text that you should listen to, that your versions are translated from. You should listen to this and not that one. Should we be suspicious of any time somebody who is not a true believer in the Lord is telling us what we should think about God and His Word? We should be suspicious, completely suspicious. That's the voice of a stranger. We should take our little sheep selves and run right away from that anytime we're hearing that. Somebody's telling us, well, here's the right text to listen to. Well, who's telling us that? That's not a Christian. And if they say, well, here's the best version for you to pay attention to that's going to really help you to understand God's Word. Who's telling us that? Who's providing all these versions? Who's providing all these things? It's coming from the world. It's coming from men who are not followers of the Lord. It's the voice of strangers. And then they can provide for us within that the seeds of our own destruction. We think we're studying the Bible. And that's the devil's work. We need to flee from the voice of strangers. And sometimes the voice of a stranger can come through right through what says on the cover is the Bible, when it really isn't. So we have to be very careful about all of that and make sure we're only listening to what our God has said, what is truly His Word. That takes a lot of effort on our part, but we can know what God has said. There is a truth, there is an accurate translation in all of our languages. There are accurate translations of God's Word that's from the very original text in Hebrew and in Greek, so that we can know this is God's Word that we're listening to. We're not listening to the wisdom of men through these pages or about those pages. We need to be very careful in discerning all of that so that we're not following the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now the world thinks they're great by their wisdom. They call it progress. And how many people today would label the things that they label as being so backward and so wrong in thinking, and you can't say these things, you can't think these things, especially when it's things of, well, this is wrong. This kind of behavior is immoral. This kind of behavior is sinful. How many of their own grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents would they be condemning by their own standards that they're using today that they call progress? Well, we've progressed now to know that all this is okay. Our dumb or foolish grandparents and before, they didn't know what they were talking about. They were so backwards and everything. And that's really the mindset of the world. They think they're really great by discovering all of this wisdom. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun, and these ideas, they go back a long way. You can go back to the book of Genesis and see how much some of those people had so-called progressed in their wickedness to the point where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed the entire world in Noah's time, etc. So we have plenty of examples of what God has done with the world when they have followed what they thought was so wise and so good and so right and so progressive, when they had rejected what God had taught and what God says. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God knows the thoughts of the wise that they're vain. So what kind of progress is it for us to listen to the world to tell us how we should live or to tell us what's right and wrong? That so-called progress is not progress at all. The only thing we're progressing towards is our own destruction if we listen to it. So we should hear nothing else but what God has said. That also follows for what we speak. We should only listen to God's word, and certainly we should only speak God's word. If we shouldn't listen to somebody else speaking the wisdom of men, how can we speak the wisdom of men ourselves? We have to be very careful to make sure that we're not doing that. What happens when we add to God's word or take away from God's word? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. This is right at the close of the Bible, almost the very last words that God speaks to us in His revelation to us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So what if we listen to anything else than what God has said? Well, we're listening to something that has been added to what God has said in that sense. And if we're speaking something else, then we're adding to it or we're taking away from it. That's a very serious matter. We cannot gain any spiritual truth by adding something to the Word of God. This is all truth. How can you add to all truth? You can't. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son, would Jesus speak of himself, or did he speak of himself? Now, this is God's Son. We're talking here about deity. God's Son, who is divine, John 12, 49 and 15, said this, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So would Jesus, God's Son, add to the words of his own Father? He would not. He refused to do so. He would not speak of himself. Howbeit the Holy Spirit, how about the Holy Spirit? Remember when we read John 16, 13 a while ago? Let's go back to that verse, John 16, 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit through the Son, by his authority that he was going to give him, to reveal to the apostles the remainder of what is the New Testament until the revelation of God was complete. That was done until all truth was given. Well, when the Holy Spirit spoke those things to the apostles, I mean, here's the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at deity with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. In both cases, with the Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, we have the statements that they would not speak of themselves. They would not speak their own words. Well, if that's good for deity, what about for us? We're the creation. What right do we have to speak of ourselves, to come up with our own words, to say anything on matters of life and godliness? Jesus wouldn't do that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We have been instructed here to speak only as the oracles of God. Now notice, he doesn't say that we have to be speaking. We need to remember that. He starts verse 11 with that conditional particle, the word if. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if somebody was going to open their mouths and utter something on matters that pertain to life and godliness that are not the very words of God, then what should we do? Don't speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And speaking as the oracles of God, those are the utterances, the sayings, the very words of God. We remember what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we can turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Lord tells us again what to do when someone is not speaking the very words that the Lord has spoken. In 1 Timothy 6 verses 3 through 5, he says, "And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Now he gives quite a list there. Is there any good fruit that comes from not consenting to those wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to use any other words but the very words that our Lord used? What does it lead to? Well, he just named a bunch of things, and all of that is corrupt and rotten fruit. And so he tells us to withdraw ourselves from anyone that does not consent to the using the very words of Christ. And there are lots of people who say, well, of course, here's the Lord says this, let me tell you what he means. Or we'll put it in other words. Well, putting it in other words, putting it in man's word, that's not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, from such withdraw yourself. Does that sound like flee from the voice of strangers? He says it again. So we shouldn't speak those things. We shouldn't listen to those things. We need to only speak the very words that our Lord spoke. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we were going to speak something else, don't speak. If somebody else is speaking and not speaking as the oracles of God, not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again he says, withdraw ourselves. We need to run then. Now this also means we need to put all of God's word together to listen to all that God has said. We can't just listen to part of it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, the devil tempted Christ, and we can see how Jesus dealt with each and every temptation, and it was by the Word of God. He had that shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and he took that shield of faith, which Ephesians 6:16 says is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, here comes the wicked one with a bunch of fiery darts that he's shooting at Christ. And our Lord had his shield up. He had that shield of faith. And so he said every time, it is written. And he had God's word as his defense. And that's how he overcame every temptation. In Matthew 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And now there Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus quoted God's word. He spoke as the oracles of God, and he used that as his defense to overcome that temptation. So there he resisted that temptation with God's word. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now here, in this case, the devil is quoting Scripture. And the devil has lots of servants that are quoting Scripture today in various pulpits around our state, nation, and world. But that doesn't mean that they are speaking God's truth when they take that and misapply it like the devil was doing. So we can, it is possible to take only God's word, but then misuse it, twist it, and wrest it to one's own destruction and to the destruction of others when that word is not kept within its context and taken together with all that God has said. And so the devil was misusing Scripture here. And Jesus shows the right way to use Scripture in his response. He said in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Use that word again. So did Jesus say, well, no, that psalm you're quoting, which is Psalm 91, 11, and 12. And that's what the devil was quoting. A prophecy about Christ. A prophecy about God's protection of Christ. But it was not, God was not going to protect Christ in a situation in which Christ was breaking his commandment and tempting him. So to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, well, what happens if you cast yourself off a very high point? What's going to end up, what happens on the landing? Well, it's not going to be something good at all. You're going to get, you're going to be broken. And, depending on how high it is, like in this case, that would be tempting the Lord to take your life. That's very likely what would have happened. So, the Lord didn't prophesy, I'm going to protect you, when I send you my son to this earth, I'm going to protect you from harm, even when you are intentionally breaking my commandment and tempting me to take your life. That's not what that psalm said. That psalm promised God's protection, but as Jesus pointed out, that was not going to apply to a situation if you were breaking God's commandment to tempt the Lord. So the devil was trying to get him to break the commandment to tempt the Lord, ignoring that part of what God has said and misapplying the prophecy of God's protection over him. Well, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Jesus took all the scriptures together, understanding all that God has said. He didn't lift one scripture out of context and misapply it. The devil was quoting scripture and he was quoting it accurately, but he was taking it out by itself, ignoring the remainder of what God had said and misapplied it. We can't do that. One of the best examples that we can use today in what God has said to see this is with what God has said regarding how man is to obtain eternal salvation. We can use this as an example to close the lesson as well as to use as an extension of the Lord's invitation. Well, how are we going to be saved? What does man say about that? Well, man will quote scripture like the devil did. We'll lift a verse here or a verse there out of its context, ignoring the rest of what God has said, and you can get all kinds of different answers. You can ask a lot of different religious people who call themselves Christians, what do you have to do to be saved? And get a myriad of answers where they will even use scripture to give those answers, but they're ignoring what God has said in other places. They're not taking all that God has said together. They're not saying, and it is written again, like Jesus did, comparing spiritual things with spiritual and putting it all together to have the truth. Well, how are we going to know the truth on that question? What do we have to do to be saved? Now, a lot of people ask Jesus that. That's a great question. What question is more important than that? What do we need to do? What must I do to be saved? We need to ask that question. And the Lord has provided the answer. He's provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He certainly provided the answer to the question of what shall a man do to be saved? But to have that answer from God's Word, we can't just take one verse. We can't just take two verses. We have to take all that God has said on the subject, put it together to know that truth of what God has said in answer to that question. John chapter 14 and verse 6, here's one verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does God in His Word teach that His Son Jesus Christ is the only source of man's eternal salvation? He does. That's one of the verses that says that. Does being saved by Christ require anything? Well, is there universal salvation? He's provided that salvation through His Son. Has He provided it for everybody? The opportunity is provided to everybody. And we have plenty of scriptures that say that. And one of those is John 3:16. But John 3:16 also tells us there's a condition that we have to meet in order to receive that salvation through Jesus Christ. We cannot receive it any other way, but we do have to do what He says here in John 3:16, and that is believe in Him. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how many people, if you ask them, what must I do to be saved? And you say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And say, that's it. And they may even quote John 3:16. Now, how many different scriptures could you come up with to find in the New Testament that teach the necessity of faith in Christ in order for us to have eternal salvation? Well, John 3:16 is one of many. We could go to a lot of them. John 8:24 is another one. John 8:24, there Jesus said, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Can we be saved eternally without believing in Christ? We cannot be. He says that. He teaches that in God's Word. We have to believe in Christ in order to be saved. But how many people say that's all you have to do? Faith only. But does God say that? Now, how many people lived out those scriptures that say we have to have faith in Christ, take those out, ignore the rest of what God has said, misapply it to say that all we have to do is believe in nothing else and end up teaching error? Just like the devil did in Matthew 4. There are lots of people that do that. Well, in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, our Lord teaches that having faith requires that we obey, that we do something. That faith without works of obedience is dead. James 2, 19 through 24, he says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if we wanted to look at examples of faith only, we got the devils to look at there for that. And where is that getting them? Well, we know where their end result's going to be for eternity, and that's not where we want to be. In James 2, verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" That word complete. Faith without works is incomplete. Faith, when it has works of obedience, is complete. And that's what's going to profit us. In verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So there we have that one reference in all of the Bible where he uses the phrase faith only, and what comes before it? Not by faith only. That's what our Lord says. It's not by faith only. Our faith has to work. It has to obey the Lord. Faith itself is a work. When we understand that faith requires action, then it should be no surprise that we have John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, where the people were with Christ, there before Christ said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Is faith a work? Well, it is. It's doing something. Faith is doing something, and especially faith, when God teaches it as he does and defines it as he does, requires obedience. That is a work. So we have to believe, and our faith has to do the remainder of what God has said. What do we have to do to be saved? Well, we have to believe in Christ, but that's not it. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." What if we believe on him, but we don't repent? We're going to perish. We have to have that work of repentance. That's one of the works that we have to do to make our faith in Christ to be complete. We have to repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when those on the day of Pentecost heard the preaching of the gospel through Peter and the rest of the apostles, it says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So there's that great question again. What's the answer? Verse 38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Was repentance taught that that was necessary in order to have the remission of sins, in order to have eternal salvation? Jesus said it, and his apostles, who were guided into all truth, as part of that all truth, were preaching that there on the day of Pentecost. Repentance is required. And so is immersion, that is baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. That is required of God. That's what he says. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We cannot put on Christ. We cannot be a Christian. We cannot have the remission of sins. We cannot be added to his church. We cannot have our name written in heaven. We cannot have eternal salvation without being baptized into Christ. That is necessary for salvation. That's another one of those works we have to do in order to be saved. We have to put all those scriptures together. We also have the commandment to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 36 and 37. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed his faith with his mouth. He repented, believing in Christ, and then he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. We have that example in action of that faith in Christ and that faith with works that saved him when he obeyed all that the Lord said. Would you be like the Ethiopian eunuch this morning? If it is your need this morning to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've not done that yet, why don't you come forward at this time? Because here is water. There's nothing hindering you from being baptized into Christ this morning. If you believe in him and you're willing to confess your faith in him, like that Ethiopian eunuch did, repenting, then you can be baptized into him. And then you can have the remission of sins, and you will then have hope of eternal salvation, have your name written in heaven, and then you can begin to run that race to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then as you run that race, you can look forward to that with hope, to that prize, the crown of righteousness that awaits all of us who overcome. If that is your need this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ at this time. If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from Him and need to repent and come back to Him so that you do not forfeit that inheritance that you're eligible for, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord. Anyone that needs to come at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing?